Our sermon text comes from 1 Timothy. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. First Timothy 1 and verse 17, hear God's word. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Lord, we do give you honor, give you praise, give you thanks. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would teach us. Holy Spirit, give us light and understanding so that we can understand this word and grow in the ability to give you honor and glory and praise and worship. Because you are worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we continue through 1 Timothy chapter 1, last week we dealt with one of those faithful sayings. And one of the faithful sayings that is worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen?
Amen.
And Paul began by giving thanks, and then he highlights the great mercy and great grace of God and reaffirms the gospel, the good news, that God sent Christ to save sinners. And he can't help to go from thanksgiving into praise. And so we have this exclamation of praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he is absorbed in blessing and praising God who has given such a great salvation. And Paul gives God the glory and honor for salvation because it's not we who save ourselves, but it's he who saves us through his son, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And so he gives God the honor and glory, and so should we. And so our main point this morning is this. Let's give honor and glory to God the King. Let's give honor and glory to God, the King. And here we see Paul is giving glory to God in his transcendence. And that's to say that God is completely other, completely separate, high and lifted up. And so there is a majesty and a glory that we must respect and honor. And so Paul points to these attributes, these transcendent attributes of God. And these are important for us to understand about God so that we can rightly honor and glorify him. And so we give honor and glory to whom? We give honor and glory to the King Eternal. It says, he is the King Eternal. Another translation of that is King of the Ages. And so of every age, every epoch, every time era, Since time began, God is the absolute ruler. He is the King of all kings. And so he is worthy of honor and glory. Amen? And this applies not just to God the Father, but also to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so each of these can be considered the King and ruler. If you think about it, and think of the things that the Word says about each person of the Godhead, we know that that the Son is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Remember in Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so Jesus has all authority as the King. Amen. And then Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. So he sits on the throne with God. And so he is God. And then how does the work of the church continue while Jesus is in heaven? It continues through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest. And he's the one who tells the church what to do. And so the Holy Spirit says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have given them." And so the Holy Spirit calls the shots, as it were, because he is the King of the ages. Not only that, the King is the King of the kingdom of God. We hear a lot about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew, the kingdom of God in Luke. And Jesus is that King. He is Lord and Lord of all. And so Jesus is the King of the kingdom of heaven. And so he could say, "Repent." Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is the kingdom of heaven at hand? Because the King is there, and the King is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And as the King of the ages, he is in control of all space, all time, the ruler throughout all ages, absolutely sovereign, the one who was and is to come, the great I am. And Jesus proclaims that he is the great I am 12 times in the gospel according to John. And so he is the I am. He is the King of the ages. And then, since he is the King of the ages, since the Father is the King of the ages, since the Holy Spirit is the King of the ages, we ought to give glory and honor to the King. Amen? Amen. He also is immortal. Immortal or incorruptible. In other words, he is not subject to change or decay. And so what he was in the beginning, he is now, and he always shall be, immortal and incorruptible. And so this is why idolatry is such a lie. Idolatry means taking something from the creation and then worshiping it as if it was the creator. that's idolatry. So anything that God has made, we're not to bow down to worship that thing. We're to thank the Creator and worship Him. Amen? And so idolatry is a lie, because any created thing is subject to decay and corruption. But the uncreated God is not subject to decay and corruption. And so Paul takes idolaters to task in Romans 1:23. It says, they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so we try to think or imagine what God is like, and then we make an image of that, and then our heart is turned away from the Creator to worship what our hands have made. And the Bible says, don't do that. Worship God alone. Amen. And yet He is able to give us a measure of incorruptibility. He's the source of it. And so 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So just as Christ's body became incorruptible after His resurrection, He died, but then after 3 days He was raised again, and now death no longer has dominion over Him. He no longer is able to die. He's incorruptible. And He's going to raise our bodies up to be like His body. And we will be incorruptible. And that will happen at the great trumpet when we are changed and made to be like His incorruptible body. Now, there are some who teach that Jesus in the sacrifice of the Lord's Supper, that He is crucified again, and then He is sacrificed at the table, and He's subject to death again. And we would have to say that's not correct, because He has been raised from the dead. Death no longer has dominion over Him. He is not able to die anymore. So the death that He died, the Bible tells, He died once and for all. And so His Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, we commemorate His death, and it's not a re-sacrificing. We are fed by His spiritual body and fed by Him, but it's not a re-sacrifice, because we now serve a risen and incorruptible Christ who cannot die anymore. He died once and for all, and that is a finished sacrifice. He said, it is finished, paid in full. And so we want to understand that what He did on the cross doesn't need to be continued. It did what it needed to do. It's done. It's finished. And we thank God for it. And now our Savior is incorruptible, and eventually we will be made incorruptible as well. Amen. And so give Him the honor. Give Him the glory. He is the immortal one. Also, He is invisible. He is invisible. God in His glory God in his honor is not visible to the sinful human eye. And so the hymn says, holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. And so there's a truth here that our sinful eyes cannot behold God as they are. There needs to be something of a mediator, some kind of a go-between. Moses understood this. He who had found grace before God, but even so, he made a bold request in Exodus 33:18. He said, Lord, please show me your glory. And then God answered him in this way in Exodus 33:19. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so we have there the basis for the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Bible tells us that the rock was Christ. And Christ was cleft. He was cut for you and for me so that we could be hidden from the glory of God and yet survive in God's presence. God is so holy. And man is sinful. There must be a mediator, a go-between between God and man. And Jesus is that rock to protect us from that awesome glory of God. And so God put Moses in the cleft of the rock. That rock, the Bible tells us, was Christ. And so Christ, the mediator, shields us and protects us and enables us to come into God's presence and not be destroyed. Amen. Amen. And for the Christian, faith is spiritual sight. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so this spiritual sight is more important than our physical sight. The Bible says that blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. God is able to purify our hearts through the blood of Christ so that through our hearts we can see God. And Bible also tells us that if our eyes cause us to stumble, better to pluck them out and go to heaven blind than go seeing into hell. And so it's important. That's how bad sin is. One sin can send us to hell. And so we need sin removed. And Jesus is the one who removes that sin from us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we give honor and glory to the invisible God who has given us a Savior. Amen. Lastly, it says, He alone is God. Now, our passage reads, to God who alone is wise. And wise word is a later addition. These were copied passages, and it might be that one of the copyists remembered the word wise from maybe Romans 16 and then wrote wise when he was copying 1 Timothy chapter 1. A better reading of that in the oldest manuscripts say, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, or to who is alone is God, is a better reading. So he alone is God. And there's no other God. There's but one God. And so we need to affirm the oneness of God. And Deuteronomy says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God is one. And so with respect to being, there is one God. And yet the scriptures also teach with respect to personhood, God is three. And so we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there are three distinct persons, yet one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, don't ask me how to explain that God is one and God is three at the same time, and yet this is what the scripture teaches. And so one way of looking at it is according to a certain aspect, he is one. According to the aspect of being, God is one. But according to the aspect of personhood, God is three. And we see that, for example, in the baptismal name that we receive when we're baptized, when the covenant sign is applied. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so there's one name and yet three persons in that name. And so this honor and glory can be given to any one of the three persons or to all three. And so we see in 2 Corinthians, there's a benediction there, and the benediction goes like this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And so we see that the source of grace, the source of love, and the source of communion come from the triune God. The grace from the Lord Jesus, the love from God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And yet we can't say that grace doesn't come from the Father or the Holy Spirit, or that communion doesn't come from the Father and Jesus. It does come from, and love comes also from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So all of these things come from each of the three persons in the one God. And so we understand that they are equal in power and glory and the same in substance. Amen. So we want to give honor and give glory to the one true God. How do we do that? Well, we do that with our whole life. As those who have received the Westminster Shorter Catechism first question, what is man's chief end, or what is man's primary purpose? Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what we were created for, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that is backed up by the passage in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. So all that we do is to be for God's glory, or should be. And that should be our goal. So our whole life is to be a life to honor and glorify God. And so that's one thing. Then the next thing is daily. On a daily basis, we need to give God honor and give Him glory. He gives us each day. And so we want to give back to Him honor and glory. And so I want to encourage each of you to spend some time each day worshiping, praising, thanking God, reading His Word. As the little sign says there, read your Bible daily and pray and give thanks and praise and confess your sins and spend time with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in daily worship. Amen. And then make sure that you are in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people worshiping the Lord. And so I'm glad that you've all made it today to gather with God's people and to worship, because He's worthy of worship. Give Him the honor. Give Him the glory. Amen. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.